Good afternoon, everyone. Just want to state one thing. Mr. Karamidjian did a great job with the announcements. Perhaps you don't fully realize this, that that is a weekend we're having a Southwest Ministerial Conference down in Temecula, and they are opening it up to anyone on Sunday that wants to come and hear and discuss and increase their knowledge about what's going on in the church and seeing how they can fill in and help. So this is new. We don't normally do this, and it's an opportunity. So if you're willing to drive to Temecula, which is a long drive, I understand, you can benefit by participating in that. And one more thing I'd like to mention before I start, and that is the announcement about the club meeting next week. Even if you haven't assigned the sheet, men, talk to Mr. Anthony Smith, or who's going to be actually running the meeting. He's the vice president, because Mr. Kamanis is not going to be there, but talk to him or talk to Austin or one of the officers and let them know you'll be coming. We would love to have you. You don't have to have it officially signed. We will have room. We just want to know that you're coming, and come and check us out. We're going to have a great time this year, and we're going to begin earlier than usual, so that's great. My topic today, I think, is going to fit very well with the announcements, because I'm going to talk about servants who lead. You want a title? Servants who lead. Let's turn over to Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him being Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Who is this woman? Well, if you look up in a couple of other references I'm going to give you, and I'm not going to go into the time or take the time to go into them right now, look up Mark 16:1, Matthew 27:56, and John 19:25. Let me read that again to you. This is your homework. There'll be a quiz next week. Not really. Everyone's worried now. Everyone's panicking, you know, like you're in school. By the way, you are in school. Yes. Mark 16:1, Matthew 27:56, and compare John 19:25. The mother of Zebedee's sons was Salome. Salome was Mary's sister. She is Jesus' aunt. Her sons are his cousins. Does God work through families or what? Yes, God works through families. Let's read on. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left hand, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I am about to be baptized?" Then they said to him, "We are able." And verse 23, "You will be indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by the Father." Interesting point. Then he goes on. 24, verse 24. "And then when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased." Yeah, competition. A little competition in the family here, right? Who's going to be the greatest? "And Jesus called to them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, whenever there's a change in leadership in an organization, there's a certain period of time when the teams don't function well. You've been there. You've been at work, most of you. You see, there's all kind of vying for position and authority, and there's precious little serving going on unless it's self-serving. Most of us have been employed in business or government service for many years. We have been well trained in the ways of this world. Nice guys, more often than not, are bested in business by the more ambitious, the aggressive, and those who take the lead, and those who have moms that ask questions of Jesus. Yeah. James and John are called the sons of thunder. We've always debated who thunder actually was. Maybe it was mom. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't the kids. And maybe it wasn't Zebedee. But in the church, brethren, the rules have to be different. Christ said, if you want to lead, you must first serve. Service comes before leadership in God's way of doing things. Today we'll discuss qualities of servants who lead. Some have called this servant leadership. Let me just give you a little bit on servant leadership. Servant leadership is a philosophy and a practice of leadership coined and defined by Robert Greenleaf and supported by many leadership and management writers. You know who I'm talking about, Ken Blanchard, Stephen Covey, and others. Servant leaders achieve results for their organizations by giving priority attention to the needs of their colleagues and those they serve. In other words, rather than cracking the whip, they make the way clear for these people to perform. Servant leaders are often seen as humble stewards of their organization's resources, human, financial, and physical. Now, going forward, I'm not going to use the term servant leadership because that's a business term. There are similarities to what we do in God's church, but what Christ is advocating for the church is not a one-to-one match. He's advocating what we call servant leadership in business plus. Let's say servant leadership on steroids. He wants more. We have to answer to a higher authority. So let's look at some of the qualities, brethren, of servants who lead. As you know, I usually give points, so I'll enumerate these as I remember to do so as we go along. If I miss one, you put it in. And be thinking of all the ones I didn't mention, because again, there'll be a quiz at the end. We have a sermon or a message chat at the end. And I thought Mr. Merigian's sermonette was very instructive and very interesting. And hopefully we'll give you a little something to think about today. So think of all the ones I don't put in here, okay? And maybe you can come up with something that we could put in. After all, I do have a time limit. And that's why we're doing this. Okay, number one, a servant who leads is humble. A servant who leads is humble and seeks God's will. Let's look over to Luke 22 and verse 39. Somewhere in here, Luke 22, Luke 22 and verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was drawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done." Humility is a key aspect, a key quality for leadership in God's eyes. Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen to him. He was human as you and I are human. He was tempted in every way. He had pains. He got put down, he had feelings, and he knew he was going to die. And he said, "God, if there's any other way, take it away." He didn't want to die, nor do we. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Another example of someone who was very humble was Moses. Numbers 12 and verse 1. Numbers 12 and verse 1. Messing up my hair. I've got a little bit of a sniffles yet, and I don't need the cool air on me, although many days that would be a great thing. It's pretty good right now. Oh, cool, it has a switch. All right, Numbers 12 and verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. That's all we know about it. It's what's said right here. Let's face it, whatever he did, it was causing them to gossip and speak against him. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Something to remember when we open our mouths. God hears it. God hears it. And now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. That's put in parentheses. It was probably added at some time later by Ezra rather than by Moses, or he might not have been as humble as he would like us to think, or God would like us to think. From the rest of this chapter, you can see evidence of Moses' humility when he pleads for his sister, who was made a leper, and because she had spoken against him. Again, God was not pleased when his people were dissing his leadership, or his people were dissing her brother, or whatever. It doesn't mean just leadership. God wants us to work together in an attitude of leadership as servants, not as judgmental, not judging our brother, not saying bad things. And God took it very seriously, and he struck Miriam with leprosy. Now that's a death sentence at that time. Your skin begins to rot off your body. You are banished because everyone knows they don't want you in the camp. It was not a good thing. It was not a good thing. And if we read down a little ways, Moses pleads for her. So 13, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O my God, I pray. How do we feel when someone disses us? Do we cry out to the Lord? Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Please heal their minds and their attitudes. Or do we say, go get them, God, you know? Take that one out, you know? Vindicate me. But he was humble. And he realized the gravity of the situation. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. Verse 15, so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Afterward, the people moved on, okay, from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So Moses was humble. He was a very humble man. You know, humility sometimes is confused with weakness. We heard a term this year at the feast in Wales that we're going to put in our vocabulary. We like the term. It's called bold, courageous humility. Bold, courageous humility. Moses was bold. Moses was courageous. And he was humble. That would describe Moses and other men of God. You know, even David was a great leader and did some pretty nasty things. But when Nathan came up and pointed the finger at him and said, you're the man, he repented bitterly. He was very humble at that point, once he came to his senses. The men of God are not perfect, nor the women of God, but they do repent and they are humble before the power of God. Point number two, a servant who leads cares about the welfare of others, not just his own. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of concern for others. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Remember, in God's world, service comes before leadership. Service comes before leadership. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Be united, not divided. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Servant leaders are humble. They care about the welfare of others more than their own. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. If you look in the New International Version, it reads a little better. Who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He had it. He didn't have to grasp it. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Servant comes before leadership. And coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And we heard about that in the sermonette. Christ knew that without sacrifice, there would be no forgiveness. And he willingly accepted that job. He, being humble, was more concerned about the welfare of others than his own welfare. He gave his life for all of us while we were yet sinners. Now I'm going to use another example, and we heard this last week if you were here from Mr. Pebworth in a different context. He spoke about the fifth commandment, but this we'll reiterate one more time, just so everyone understands. John 19, verse 25. This to me, when I read this, it just like, wow. First time I read this, it just hung in my mind because it was so important and so strong in how it was presented. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood at the cross Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that was John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. I've often wondered about this. We all assume at this point that Joseph was dead because Jesus was the head of the family. But did he not have a brother or someone that could take care of mom? Think about it. Think about your family. You know, I have three younger brothers. And the third brother in the line takes care of mom right now. Mom's 98 years old and in a nursing home in Chicago, and he lives five blocks away. He and his wife take care of her. But you know what? If he didn't do it, one of the rest of us would. But Jesus didn't have a brother at that time that was mature enough or willing to accept the responsibility. But he had a friend, the one whom he loved, named John, and he made sure mom was taken care of. You think, well, that's good. Good son to do that. Jesus was hanging on the cross that far from death. As Mr. Pebworth said, having a hard time breathing and keeping his head square, tuned into what was going on, he was just suffering tremendously. And mom came up before his own welfare. He was a true leader because he served. Point number three, servants who lead have compassion. Have compassion. 1 John 3:17. Servants who lead have compassion. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him and does not love God, does the love of God abide in him? What he's talking about here is having compassion on a brother in need. Now, this is not a brother that needs a high-definition TV. This is a brother that needs food and clothing and shelter, okay? There's a different time here. People say, well, you know, this guy needs, he's in financial trouble. You got to bail him out. Well, sometimes people in financial trouble need to suffer a little bit to understand what they did. But we're talking about basic needs. We're talking about basic needs. Is this person not able to eat? Is this person not covered in clothing? Or in the King James Version, the Authorized Version, 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath his world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Jesus had compassion. Many times when Jesus healed, he healed out of compassion for the people, for the people. Matthew 9, verse 35, to give us an example. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. He looked out and said, these are pitiful people. They just do not know. They don't understand. Mark 1, verse 39. The question we need to ask ourselves, brethren, do we have compassion for those in the world, those that haven't a clue as to what is right and what is wrong and what is coming down the pike? There are going to be a lot of entitled, distracted, and impaired people out there when the bombs begin to fall, and they will be terrified. Do we have compassion for them? Do we have compassion for them? Mark 1. We who are called, we who know what God is going to do, at least have a good idea of it. Mark 1, verse 39. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now here's some faith. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I guess he was an Old Testament Christian. What do you think? For one, he didn't have a big ego, did he? He didn't say, go out and tell everyone how wonderful I am. He said, go tell the priest that you've been cleansed and healed. Because he had compassion. He wasn't looking for strokes. He had compassion on him. He did it out of compassion. He was a true servant. Point number four, servants who lead understand authority. And they understand how to both exercise authority and be under authority. Point number four, servants who lead understand authority. They understand how to both exercise it and to be under it. Another very important story, Matthew 8, verse 5, in the Bible that illustrates this point. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and pleaded with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal. I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered him and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. I think the centurion had a bit of servant leadership in him, a bit of service to his servant, a bit of humility and understanding that he could not hold a candle to what Jesus Christ was or was doing. Not too bad for an Italian, huh? You see what I'm going to tell you? He was a pretty good man, you know? He was a Roman. He was over 100 men. And he understood service. And he understood authority. For I am a man myself under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. On this one point, brethren, many stumble. They let authority and power go to their heads. Check the news. Both sides of the aisle. In business, in politics, in entertainment, in sports, in the financial world, many stumble because they cannot handle power, fame, or authority. There's a scripture over in 1 Timothy 5 that is instructive of this, and we in the ministry understand this because we've seen the results of not doing this. 1 Timothy 5 in verse 22. Do not lay hands suddenly on anyone hastily. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. What do you think that means? Well, laying on of hands is a way that power is transferred. We lay on hands at baptism for the Holy Spirit. We lay on hands when we ordain a deacon or an elder. This is why an elder will not always baptize quickly, or why someone may serve for a long time before he gets or she gets a title. We have to be sure, as we can be as physical human beings, that that responsibility, as well as authority that comes with the laying of hands, will not cause these people to stumble, will not give them a big head, will not make them think they're more than they are. We have to make sure that they understand that the power they have to do good, to lead in the church, comes from a higher power, and that they are a conduit. They're not the main act. And we know many who have fallen because of that, and so we don't do that. Something to think about. A servant leader, a person who serves in the church, must understand authority and must understand how to exercise it and be under it. Point number 5. Servants who lead delegate and empower others. Servants who lead delegate and empower others. You know, this is an interesting principle. Being a rather analytical, introverted person that I am, and most of you don't know me that way because you know me farther down in the life than when I started out, I soon discovered, once I got into business and once I got into the church, that things are accomplished by empowering other people to help. You can do a lot more if you have a team working together for the common goal. You know, we say, well, Mr. Armstrong took the gospel message around the world. Really? He had a whole group of people, three colleges and a whole staff of people to help him do that. Well, Mr. Trump did this and this and this. Really? No, he's got the whole U.S. government, the whole U.S. military, and everybody else behind him, except for the Congress, maybe, to get the job done. So, servants who lead, point 5, will learn to delegate and empower others. Luke 9, verse 1. Let's go over there and look. Luke 9 and verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Wow. Talk about power. And they weren't even baptized yet. Holy Spirit hadn't been given. Maybe had the baptism of John. Not sure. But they had power because Christ gave it to them to exercise. Christ delegated it to them because he wanted them to learn some lessons. John 14, verse 10. John 14, verse 10. John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but by the Father who dwells in me, does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the words, works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. By the power of God's Holy Spirit and technology available, we in this end time have a greater reach than even Jesus Christ in his time. His ministry was focused in the Middle East, probably within 15, 20 miles, maybe 50 miles of his home. That was a time in which he lived. It was enough to get his church started. It was enough to empower it, to spread it through all the known world at that time. But today, we have the power of the internet to spread our message around the world. We who have come after have been empowered by his Spirit to do these things. 6.6, servants who lead teach others, and motivate them to reach their full potential. Servants who lead teach others and motivate them to reach their full potential. You know, in the business world, brethren, knowledge is power. It pays to know more than your coworker, and be sure that the boss knows it. It makes you valuable. It may keep you during a layoff. As a result, many do not share information easily in the business world. Has anyone worked at a company like I have, where the information is not shared, where certain people have it? Inside track, as they say. This is an attitude of scarcity, not abundance. It's an attitude of incoming, not outgoing. It assumes that there's a limited room for promotion or achievement. Servants who lead teach and motivate others. Information should be shared freely in the Church of God. I'm really happy they're opening up this ministerial regional conference for one day for anybody who wants to go down there and listen and comment and get information that was probably not available to them in times past. You can do it, do it. Your input is valuable to the Church of God. You are the Church of God. Matthew 5, verse 1. Here's a Sermon on the Mount, Jose. Matthew 5, verse 1. Jose likes a Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he went on to give all kinds of pieces of wisdom. Jesus always looked to give information, to be a receptacle of knowledge, and to pass it out freely to all those who would listen and could understand. And his disciples, brethren, do the same. Are you willing to share information? Are you willing to give the answer to someone who asks a question? Have you studied your Bible enough to know your answer is correct? It's a responsibility we all have. Because, see, you know people I don't know. You know people that aren't sitting in this room right now that I'm speaking to. You travel in different circles. I live in Tracy. Nobody there in the church except us, okay? And nobody in your neighborhood probably except you. Are you willing to share information? Do you have God's knowledge and His Spirit? Do you know the answer if someone asks a question? And if you don't, are you willing to figure it out or ask and find out and get back to them? People of God share information. Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18 and verse 24. Acts 18 and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Again, a very heady time in the church, a lot of rapid growth. And people were out there doing what they knew to do, but his information was incomplete. He did not know about the Holy Spirit. This was in the first part of Acts here, right? Acts 18, first part of Acts. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They had knowledge he didn't have. They had knowledge Apollos didn't have. As far as he knew, he had natural talent. He had a fervor and a desire and an ability to speak. He was probably a pretty impressive looking guy, you know? And people listened to him when he opened his mouth. But he had incomplete knowledge. And they took him aside privately and they said, look it, you got a lot of potential. You are good. But you don't know this part. Let us explain it to you. And when he desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we don't hear about Aquila and Priscilla out there standing up in front of crowds, but we hear about Apollos. But would he have been as good if they had not taken him aside and given him more complete information? Information was being shared at that time at all levels in the church. People were growing in grace and knowledge. And Jesus also focused on specific individuals, just like he focuses on us. What is your calling? What is your place in the church of God? How are you going to fit into the body? What are you called to do? I want you to think about these things. I want you to think about these things. These are important things. John 21, verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to Simon a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, three times for completeness in the Bible, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." I want you to get the time frame on this. This was after Christ had risen already. Look in verse 14. This is when Christ had already risen. This was after Peter had denied Christ three times. Maybe that's why he said to him three times. Wanted to make sure Peter understood. Christ was showing Peter the next step. Christ was showing what Peter was going to do next. He was telling Peter that he still valued him, even though Peter had denied him three times. He was enlisting him into the ministry. Peter was not going back to the family fishing business, if anyone had a question. He was going to do Christ's work and fish for men. He was going to prepare a people and preach the gospel. Now we got one more point and then a conclusion here. As I wrap this sermon up, some of you say, "Well, Mr. Kozer, you know, leadership is not a big thing in my family. We're just regular folks." Yeah. We're not natural leaders. No one in my family has ever stood up and been counted for as a leader. In fact, when it comes to promotions, we're usually passed over. That may be true, and it was designed that way. God calls us, brethren, as we are, air quotes, Mr. Malizia, as we are, right? But as we are is not the intended final state. God calls us as we are. Thank you very much. But he called us because he sees something in it bigger than we see in ourselves. The final state, king, priest, member of the God family, worthy of worship. These are the goals we are called to achieve. Not as we are, as we will be if we accept the challenge. Point number 7, we are servants who are being called to lead. We are servants being called to lead. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 26. You know the scripture. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, guilty on all counts." But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. We are being called to set it straight. We are being called to make sense out of this mess that we're in, whatever country we live in the world. And Mr. Pebworth has to go to Africa and do things because it's a pretty messed up place. But we're no better here. We just got more stuff. We got the high-def TV. We drive the nice cars. We meet in nice places. But inside, we are poor and pitiful unless God's working in us. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why we were called and not Bill Gates. Bill Gates thinks he built Microsoft, and maybe he did. And Steve Jobs, who is dead, thinks he built what? Apple. And maybe he did. I haven't built anything like that. I built a little furniture, maybe, but nothing like that. But with God's help, we're going to build some pretty good stuff. And it begins right here and now, understanding that we are called to lead. But of him you are called in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Not that we glory in ourselves, but that we glory in what God is doing through us. We glory in God through what he's doing through us. The powerful of the world, brethren, are someday going to be put to shame by us. They'll be amazed that the not so noble are so wise in the ways things really are, not the way they think they are. But in order to lead, brethren, we must first learn to serve. In conclusion, I want to read to you a quote, a little paragraph, from a sermon that Aaron Dean gave many times. You can probably find it online. It's called Show Your Colors, The Red Jacket of Service. Now, most of you know Mr. Aaron Dean. He's in home office, and he serves in the international areas, and he served many other things. Initially, in his service, he was the steward on Mr. Armstrong's airplane. Yeah, he was the guy that served the coffee and tea and loaded the luggage and all of that. He helped Mr. Armstrong as he flew from place to place around the world, preaching the message he had for world leaders. Now, a lot of you weren't even alive when Mr. Armstrong was alive. Mr. Armstrong died in 1986. Give you some idea, and you think, why do you always talk about Mr. Armstrong? Who is he? He was the man God was using at that time, and he did a great work at that time. And one of the things he did was fly around and talk to world leaders. And he gained the respect of many leaders. He had world leaders at his funeral when he died. He had the Queen of Thailand who came to his funeral. He had Buddhist monks who came to his funeral. He was cosmopolitan in his appeal to people in the world. And he was a great teacher in many aspects. And one thing he told Aaron Dean, I'm going to quote this because it's relevant to what we're talking about today. Aaron Dean, he talked about the red jacket of service, like a little bolero jacket. It was a red vest, like that's part of the uniform he wore. He said, so on Monday, I got on the plane, and I put on this red serving jacket. Mr. Armstrong, when he first saw me on the plane, after I had done all the normal things a crew member does, like loading the luggage, etc., his first comment wasn't to me, what's for breakfast? Or can you get me some coffee? Which he usually had when he first got on the plane. His first comment to me was, Aaron, on this plane, you're going to be serving kings and queens of this world. And that's true. They traveled with him on the plane. He had a beautiful little airplane called a G3 Gulfstream. It's old now, but back then it was top-notch. He said, you're going to be serving kings and queens of this world, he said. I want you, no matter who gets on this plane, whether they are young or old, whether they are minister or not, whether they are wealthy physically or not, whether they are a child or an adult, to treat everyone that gets on this plane like a king or a queen. Because everyone who gets on this plane has the opportunity in the future to be a king and a priest. And he meant it. He felt that way. Mr. Aaron Dean is a leader today because he learned that lesson from Mr. Armstrong, first to serve, then to lead, as we must all do.